our burden for Poland. As mentioned, we are Tim and Claire Peterson, and we are raising support to go to Poland as missionaries. We actually just reached 100% of our needed support last week, so we are transitioning from traveling to now getting ready and packing and preparing to head out to Poland in hopefully early May. So it's an exciting time, but we're always excited to be able to share about what God has put on our heart and the need for the gospel there in Poland, and looking forward to sharing about that with you all this morning as well. So we do have a table in the lobby there, and it's got some things from Poland, including a World War II era gas mask that I picked up when I was a kid over there in Poland. And also there are some prayer cards, and there's a prayer letter sign-up sheet that you can sign up on. There's a tablet that you can type in your name and email address, and that saves us a step from having to take the handwritten notes and put them into the sign-up sheet. But if something goes wrong with the tablet, we do have a paper sign-up sheet underneath that you can write. And if you do, please write legibly so that we can read what you write, because we feel really bad when emails bounce because we can't read what the person wrote, and we try to read as best we can. But anyway, so you can check that out. We also have some Polish candy if you want to go try some of that, sample it. But anyway, we've got that over there. We're going to show a video that kind of gives an overview of our ministry, what we're hoping to do, and then after that, I'm going to give my wife Claire a chance to come up and share a testimony before I will come back up and fill in some more details that weren't covered in the video. But at this point, if you've got the video, you can play it.
North Korea. When you think of the phrase unreached countries, what do you think of? Do you think of countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, North Korea, Cambodia? Those are all countries with great spiritual needs, but there's actually one that has fewer evangelical Christians than any of those, but probably most people would not think of it as being unreached. And that's Poland, with 0.2% evangelical Christians. Poland is a country with a long, rich history that is closely tied with the Catholic Church. In 966, Poland was established as a country when its king was baptized into the Catholic Church. And today, Poland is considered the most practicing Catholic country in the world. Around 93% of Polish people claim to be Catholic, and around 50% attend Mass at least once a week. For many people in Poland, to be Polish is to be Catholic, and anything outside of Catholicism is considered a cult. And we feel that God has called us as missionaries. Hello, we are Tim and Claire Peterson, and we are both missionary kids. Claire grew up in Hong Kong, where her parents, David and Marcia Darlin, are still serving today. And I grew up in Poland, where I saw firsthand the great needs and great spiritual darkness of the Polish people. However, seeing those needs did not make me want to go back to Poland. In fact, just the opposite. I did not want to spend my life preaching and working year after year with no guarantee of results. Instead, I wanted to come back to the States, major in engineering, and pursue a career in that field. But God had a different plan for me. During my senior year of high school, He gave me a burden I could not ignore. He made me think, how could I go back and live my life in the States, having seen these great needs firsthand, and tell others about the great spiritual darkness and the need for the gospel in Poland, and yet not be willing to come back myself? And it was at that point that I knew God was calling me to return to Poland as a missionary. I came to the U.S. and attended Bob Jones University, which is where I met Claire, where we served together every week at a children's Bible club, and it was there that I saw her heart for the ministry. We were married in 2014, and in 2017, I graduated with my MDiv from BJU. In 2018, we spent 10 months in Poland serving as short-term missionaries with Gospel Fellowship Association, and while we were there, we had three main goals. First, we wanted to dive into language study. I was conversationally fluent, but having been gone for 10 years, my Polish was very rusty.
Plus, I had never had any formal grammar study. So I wanted to work on that and also improve my vocabulary and language skills in general. Second, we also wanted to help and encourage my parents and the people in their church, and then also serve as furlough replacements for my parents while they were in the States for a couple months, which meant that I got to preach in Polish, which was a little bit rough at times, but a great experience overall. Then finally, we wanted to learn from other missionaries and Polish pastors there. Besides my parents' church, we were able to visit 7 other churches and spend some time in each one getting to know the Polish pastor or missionary pastor who was there and asking them lots of questions. It was so encouraging to meet and fellowship with other believers in different parts throughout Poland. But it was also very sobering because we realized even more clearly how few gospel preaching churches there are throughout the country and how isolating it can be for them. This map shows all the different counties in Poland. All the red areas represent places with at least one gospel preaching assembly. Darker red means more of them. The white counties are all the counties without any gospel preaching church. 2,200 out of nearly 2,500 counties. That's almost 90%. 90% of the communities have no gospel preaching assembly. Do you remember before how we said that only 0.2% of Poland claims to be evangelical? That would actually include evangelical or Protestant of any kind, which would include groups like Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, and Pentecostals, not all of which really teach the full gospel. Poland truly is an unreached country. They may know who Jesus is and have access to the Bible, but their hearts are still in darkness. So what are our plans? We are planning on returning to Poland as career missionaries with Gospel Fellowship Association, and our first priority is to get the language down. Polish is a very difficult language, and getting mastery of it is vital in order to reach and minister to the people there. Other missionaries have advised us to spend the majority of our first term studying Polish. That's either what they did or what they wish they had done. During our first term, we'll be working with my parents and their church, which will give us the ability to help out some, but also have time and enough freedom to devote ourselves to language study. We will also be looking for opportunities for future outreach. Claire has a degree in English education with an emphasis on teaching English as a second language, and we are hoping that she'll be able to use English teaching as a way to get into the community and get to know people. We will also be praying about what the Lord would have us do after our first term. There are many possibilities. We might continue working with my parents at their church. We might work alongside a Polish pastor, or if the Lord provides teammates, we might plant a church of our own. So how can you pray? Pray that we would be able to raise support quickly. Pray that God would raise up more laborers to go to Poland and raise up laborers from within Poland. Pray that God would strengthen the current believers there in Poland and provide Christian resources. And finally, pray that God would open the hearts and minds of the Polish people to the gospel. The task is daunting. From a human perspective, it seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
So, as the video mentioned, I grew up as a missionary kid in Hong Kong, and I absolutely loved growing up there. It was definitely my home. And one of the things that I had the opportunity to do when I was in high school was teach English as a second language to younger kids. Through that experience, I discovered that I loved teaching, I loved English, and I knew that teaching English as a second language could open up doors pretty much anywhere in the world, but especially in Hong Kong. And I really wanted to be able to come back to Hong Kong after I came to the U.S. to attend university. So I started making a plan in my mind. I would come back to the States. I would study teaching English as a second language. And then I would be able to come back to Hong Kong after I graduated and teach English and be involved in ministry. And everything would be great. So that was my plan. So I came back to the U.S. I attended Bob Jones University, and I studied English education with teaching English as a second language. So everything was going according to plan. But as I was at university, I also started getting involved in a lot of missions-related things. As I was hearing about all these other countries and their great spiritual needs, I started thinking, maybe I should keep an open mind. I don't want to go back to Hong Kong just because it's the most comfortable thing for me. I want to know for sure that, that I'm doing what God wants me to do. So I kept an open mind and I considered a lot of different places. There's teaching opportunities in a lot of different countries. So I thought about, Ghana, Papua New Guinea, Mongolia, Turkey, South Korea, all these different countries. But one country that I never thought of was Poland. Until Tim became interested in dating me. And he knew that he was going to Poland. So I had to think, okay, so if we date and we end up getting married, that means I'm going to Poland too. And so what about Poland? And my thought was, no, I do not want to go to Poland. Even though I had never been to Poland before, so I didn't really know, I had an idea of what Poland was like in my mind. And to me, that did not fit with what I thought my life needed to be like. And I really struggled for, honestly, several years kind of wrestling with the Lord about whether I would be willing to go to Poland or not. And praise the Lord, he did help me to shift my perspective and eventually be willing to say yes to go to Poland or wherever he might lead me. But there are just a few quotes from Paul David Tripp that I think encapsulate what God taught me over those years and how he helped me be willing to go to Poland or anywhere, really. So Paul David Tripp says, "God will not forsake his sovereign plan of grace in order to deliver to you the pleasure and comfort-oriented life that you have dreamed of. Our personal goals, wishes, and dreams fall far short of God's plans and purposes for us. God will settle for nothing less than each of us being conformed to the likeness of his Son." How do we know that? Well, there's a verse, Romans 8:28, that we like to say a lot, right? All things work together for good. But we usually don't keep going to verse 29. And that, I think verse 29 is really the key to understanding what it's all about. So Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." But then verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So what is life all about? What is God's purpose for us? It's not for us to be comfortable. It's for us to be Christ-like. But the problem is, as Paul David Tripp points out, what captures our hearts is the craving for a life that is comfortable, pleasurable, predictable, and problem-free. We tend to judge God's goodness based on how well life is working for us, rather than on his zeal to make good his redemptive promises to us. And what I had been aiming for, without realizing it, was a life that was comfortable, predictable, and problem-free. And I think I genuinely really did want to serve God, but I still had an idea in my mind, how I wanted it to look. This is how it will work out best. This is what will make me happy. And then when God showed me something different, I just couldn't accept that because it didn't match my plan for my life. But I do praise the Lord that he worked in my heart and he really helped me to shift my perspective on what life is all about. It's not about my comfort. It's not about avoiding pain or difficulty. Really, a lot of what God uses to make us more like Christ are the difficult times and the painful times. And if we try to avoid those things, we're really going to miss out on what God is doing in us. And, you know, it's not just about us being Christ-like, but when we become Christ-like, that's when we can point other people to what a great God we serve. You know, when we let God work in our lives, that's when other people can see, wow, he really is a great God. He really is powerful. He really does shower grace on us. And so I'm just really thankful that God helped me to change my perspective on what life is all about and be willing to go to Poland, even though it looks, you know, totally different than what I imagined my life to look like. And I know it's not always going to be easy. It is going to be challenging. But I'm thankful that I can trust God, that he is making me more like himself. And ultimately, that shows his goodness and his love. You know, I'm not going into it just kind of like gritting my teeth and, you know, I don't know exactly how to say it, but it's not just me, you know, gritting my teeth and bearing it. I can go into it knowing that God is good and that he loves me. And that's how I can be able to do it. So I'm very thankful that that's what God's been teaching me. And I know he's going to keep teaching me that, because every time something happens in life that isn't according to what you thought was best, you know, you have to say all over again, okay, Lord, I trust you and I'm going to submit to you and I'm not going to resist what you're doing in my life. So I know it's going to be an ongoing lesson, and I'm just excited to see what he's going to do when we're in Poland.
Well, I don't know about you, but I really like to understand how things work, like how something's put together or what played into when it comes to history, like what happened in order to bring a person or place, an event to that point. So when I look at Poland, I think about, so why, when the rest of Europe, most of it is really kind of going secular and putting off religion entirely, why is Poland still so strongly Roman Catholic? What has happened to make it that way? And so when I started kind of doing research and deep diving into it, I found that there's not just one thing that made Poland Catholic, but it's really their entire history that has played into bringing them where they are now today. And so in order to help you all understand that as well, I think we need a quick history lesson. So buckle up, and we're going to go through the Polish history 101. But don't worry, there's no quiz at the end. So it starts off in 966 when Poland became a country, and that was at the same time its king was baptized into the Catholic Church. So right from its very inception, the country was Catholic, and that was fairly common for European countries in the Middle Ages. You know, you had a state religion, whatever the monarch was, that's what the people were. You know, if they're Catholic, then the people are all Catholic. If it's Orthodox, then everybody's Orthodox. That was just the way it was. And that continued for centuries up until the Protestant Reformation that kind of swept through Western Europe but never got a real stronghold in Poland. Had a little bit of influence, but not very much. And what influence it did have was somewhat reversed by the Catholic Counter-Reformation that they were able to put together in kind of a response to the Reformation. So Poland never changed from being Catholic. It always still continued that way. Then in 1795, Poland's neighbors, Prussia, Russia, and Austria, divided up Poland and invaded it. Said, you get this part, you get this part. And they invaded it and wiped it off the map. And for the next century, there was no country of Poland on a world map. If you looked for it there, you wouldn't find it. So during that time, the Polish people had to find something to tie their identity to, because when you don't have a flag or a territory to rally around, your identity becomes tied to something else. Really, your heritage, your culture, your language, and your religion, all of it becomes wrapped up in who you are. In many places, it was illegal to teach your children Polish. But the people continued to teach them Polish because it was part of who they were. And in defiance, they were like, no, Polish is who we are. So it continued that way for 123 years until the end of World War I in 1918. Finally, at the end of World War I, Poland was able to reestablish its borders and regain their own independence as a country. But if you know history, that was very short-lived because 20 years later, Poland was again divided up and invaded by Nazi Germany and Soviet Russia, and it was taken over again, and again, it's under foreign power. And so they're looking for something that will hold them together and bind them together as a people. Then even at the end of the war in 1945, Poland, when Western Europe was able to rebuild and recover from the war, Poland was left behind the Iron Curtain. And the Polish people were not in favor of that. They did not want to be part of the Soviet Union, but they were basically handed over by the Allies as a peace offering to Stalin for his contribution to the war effort. So the Polish people, again, are under this foreign power, this foreign occupation that they did not want and was not part of who they were, not part of their identity. And so they're looking for something to unite them and bring them together. And part of that was their shared religion. And then there was somebody who came on the scene in 1978 to really fortify and reinforce that. And that was Pope John Paul II, because he was elected Pope in 1978. And he was well-loved by Catholics across the globe, but especially by Poles, because he himself was Polish. And he was very influential in rallying the country again around Catholicism and having it be a uniting point for them. Basically, he was a beacon of hope, a beacon of light in a very dark time for them, for the people. And I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that in a Polish person's mind, you basically, if you had a hierarchy of people, you would have Jesus, Mary, Pope John Paul II. They have statues of him in their churches. Oh, I have that. Lost the slide there somewhere. But they have statues of him in their churches. They have, you go to the grocery store, you can find calendars with his picture on them. Go to the post office, there could be a little shrine with a candle burning to him. He is very well loved and highly respected. We were watching a video on a Polish YouTube channel to practice our Polish, and the video was titled Seven Things to Not Do When You Visit Poland. And one of the top seven things is criticize Pope John Paul II, because they'll take that personally. He's their guy. He's part of them. And so, just a tip, if you ever go, don't. Probably not the first thing you bring up in a conversation. But anyway, he was very influential in bringing them together. And then in 1989, the Iron Curtain falls, and Poland is finally able to regain their own independence and join the free world. And Pope John Paul II was very influential in that as well. Actually, before he joined the church, he was part of the Solidarity movement, kind of the movement to bring down communism. And after joining this church, he was still very influential and very active politically. So he's credited by historians as being very key in bringing down the Iron Curtain. So they see him not just as a religious savior, but also as a political savior who brought them out of communism. So then in 2005, Pope John Paul II passes away, which is still relatively recently. Most people would remember him being Pope and the influence that he had. There is a younger generation who's growing up that doesn't know or doesn't remember him directly, but they're still hearing all the stories and all the statues of him, and he still is having an impact even after he's passed away by his memory and people talking about the influences that he had. So like I said from the beginning, there's not just one thing that made Poland Catholic, but it's really their entire history. And you look back basically for the last 200 years, from 1795 down to 1989, the Polish people had been fighting for their own independence. And part of what united them and brought them together as a people was their shared religion. Shared religion in Catholicism. And so it was had a major role in bringing them together. And so when you have something that has been so prevalent for so long, over a millennia, you naturally are going to have family events, national events that are going to be centered around those that holiday or those holidays. So Catholic holidays are national holidays. Holidays such as Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, or the Assumption of Mary into heaven. Those are national holidays. Banks are closed. Everybody has off work. Everybody gets a holiday for that. In public schools, you have a religion class where a nun comes in and teaches the children how to use their prayer books, teaching them the rosary, preparing them for First Communion, and this is in every public school. When we were growing up, our parents put us in the public school system to help get to know some other kids and to learn Polish, and we were the only ones in the whole school who were not Catholic. So the question came up, well, what are we going to do? And so my parents went to the principal and talked with them, and they were like, well, I guess you're not Polish, so you're not Catholic, so it doesn't really apply. So you just have a free hour. So we just got a free hour during that time. But they had not had anybody else who wasn't Catholic, so they hadn't had to address that before. And I know if we had been Polish, there would have been a lot more pushback on that. But since we were already foreigners, it's like, well, it doesn't apply. So anyway, just the point that they'd never had anybody who wasn't Catholic there. So you have a shared event like that. And some days, the entire day at the school was a dress rehearsal for the kids going to First Communion. And just part of all of their shared experience. So things like that make it difficult for a Polish believer, somebody who has been born again, to know how to interact with their family when they're trying to navigate all these Catholic holidays that are huge family events as well. In Poland, at every wedding and every funeral, there's going to be a priest there who's serving the Eucharist. How do you, if you're born again, how do you communicate with your family that you still love them, but you can't participate in these activities? What do you do if your grandfather passes away? You want to show respect. You want to go to the funeral, but you know that when all the family there in the front row is going to stand up and come to the priest to accept the Eucharist, you have to remain seated. And so just by not doing anything, you're doing something and you're creating a huge offense. So how do you communicate with that? You communicate that with your family. So it becomes very difficult for Polish people to try to navigate that. The words of Christ where he says that if anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Those passages really become real for people in that kind of a context because it's not uncommon for them to be shunned when they walk away from Catholicism because it's seen not just as turning your back on your faith, but turning your back on your heritage and everything that has made Poland what it is today. So it can be very hard for the people there in Poland when they to do that. So I'm not trying to just overload you with all these details about Poland and Catholicism there in Poland, but understanding the cultural background is important wherever you're going to minister, whether that is in Poland or in New Jersey. You need to know where your people are coming from in order best to be able to minister to them. Because you want to build bridges, not build up walls. So you know that when you go to Poland, probably the first thing that is not going to be so helpful is to start criticizing Pope John Paul II. But instead, you want to point them to the Scriptures. Get them pointed back to God's Word. Because they recognize the Bible and they have respect for it, but most of them have not read it for themselves. They're not familiar with it. But if you can get them pointed back to God's Word, then God can start using his word to work in their hearts and to reveal truth to them. So what are some steps that we're going to do in order to achieve that, in order to try to get the gospel to the Polish people? Well, first off, we need to... Thought I had another slide there. First off, a priority is to work on language study. We're going to be both trying to achieve a high level of fluency in Polish, and I'm thankful that I'm already conversationally fluent in Polish, so I have a huge head start. But I want to kind of refine it and get it up to an adult level, because when I was there, I was just a teenager, and there's a lot of things you don't talk about when you're a teenager that you need to be able to talk about and, you know, be better at grammar as an adult than you were as just a teenager. So I have some work to do on that as well. And then Claire already knows a little bit of Polish, but she's still got a lot of work to do, because Polish is a very difficult language, and there's a lot of sounds that aren't in English, and there's a complicated grammar system and all that. So there's a lot of work ahead of her, so she appreciates a lot of prayer with that. Some people like to say, well, what does Polish sound like? So here's John 3:16 in Polish. Albowiem tak Bóg umiłował świat, że Syna swego jednorodzonego dał, aby każdy, kto weń wierzy, nie zginął, ale miał żywot wieczny. Jan 3:16. John 3:16. There you go. So, first off, obviously, language so that we can communicate with people as best we can. Then, evangelism. We're going to be looking for ways to meet people in order to share the gospel. It's important to establish credibility and trust with people, partly because coming in that context, anything outside of Catholicism is considered a cult. And so when you get to know people, it's good to establish that kind of trust and credibility, and they can see that you're just a normal person, and then you're just trying to teach the Bible. You're trying to show them what the scriptures say. So finding ways to meet people in order to share the gospel, whether that is through teaching English or volunteering at the community center, joining a board game group, whatever ways we can find to meet people and just get ourselves out there in order to share the gospel and to find those ways to build that kind of trust. One of the missionaries we talked to when we were there short term was, he said that what you need to do is find the people who are searching. Find the people that God is already drawing to himself. Because you can go in with your best arguments and most convincing apologetics, but if God is not working in somebody's heart, then you can't convince them yourself. So just finding ways to make yourself easy to find for the people who are searching, for the people that's drawing to himself. So things like that, getting involved, getting connected in the community, and then also having a strong online presence. Having a nice website. One of the things I want to work on is developing a website for my parents and their church. Having resources on there, sermons that you can download, like a area that gives outside links to outside articles with questions that people might have. Again, just trying to point them back to God's Word so that they can see, read it, and that God can use it to open their eyes in order to understand it. So then, after that, we want evangelism. But once we see people saved, we don't want to just leave them there. The next priority is really discipleship, wanting to help people grow and bring them up in Christ-likeness, teaching them all the doctrines and truths that are in the Bible. And that's going to be through, obviously, you know, just weekly preaching, but also that kind of personal discipleship. And whether that's a formal Bible study that we do or just getting together for a, you know, over coffee for some spiritual conversations, just taking time to get involved and to help disciple and to help these new believers to grow. Then also when we're there, we're going to be helping out my parents in their ministry, in their building maintenance, the work that they've got there, and then also looking for a future ministry location. because we feel we're burdened that God is calling us to plant another church in an area where there is no other gospel preaching church. If you saw the map on the video, there were so many areas without any kind of gospel preaching church. And we feel that God's calling us to plant a church in one of those areas. And so while we're there, initially we're looking and exploring and praying for where would be an open door to try to plant one of those churches. So those priorities, language, evangelism, discipleship, and then the building maintenance, and then looking for the future ministry location, those are going to be crucial building blocks in laying a solid foundation during our first term in order for just all the ministry that comes after that. So we look at all that, and we ask, will it be easy? No. We know that this is not going to be easy, but we're in there for the long haul, because will it be worth it? Absolutely. Proclaiming salvation through Christ alone is always worth it. It might not always result in dramatic outward signs of success, but we are confident that God will accomplish his mission in Poland because he is both a merciful and a powerful God, and he has a mission there in Poland, and he will accomplish it. And when you think about just the need that is there, the fields being white unto harvest, in Poland, I mentioned that it's only 0.2% Protestant of any kind. Now, if you think about what would it take in order to bring from 0.2% just up to 1%? And I think even at 1% Protestant, we would still say that there's a huge need for missions and the gospel. But just to bring from 0.2 to 1% would require planting 100 churches with 100 members in each of those churches every year for the next 26 years. And that is obviously something we cannot do, something no foreign missions are going to be able to do. It has to be God working within the country to raise people up. And we feel that God has called us to go and to be a catalyst and to be active there. But you can see the fields really are white unto harvest, and there's a huge need there. And that's what we feel God has called us to do. So we'd love to, if you have any questions, we'd love to answer them afterwards. We'll be out by our table and love to talk to you about Poland and about the need there and what we hope to do. So we're always glad to share more about that. But in the time we have left, I'd like to look at a couple passages together, and I'll have them up on the screen just for the sake of time, but you're welcome to turn to them as well. First one is going to be in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 36. So seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, this passage might be familiar to you. It might be not all that familiar, but I think it's important when we read through it to notice where the passage itself puts the emphasis. Because we read this and it's often used for as an exhortation to call people. The laborers are few, therefore we need more laborers. Let's go. But we look at the passage, and where does the emphasis itself, where does it put it? The emphasis is entirely on the Lord. We look at it first. Who was it who felt compassion? It was not the disciples. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one who first recognized the need and felt compassion. Then also, who is supposed to fulfill the need? Well, what does it say? It says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. It doesn't say, the laborers are few, therefore go. Doesn't even say, the laborers are few, therefore exhort other people to go. The emphasis is entirely on the Lord. The laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And now, obviously, that's going to involve people responding to that call and going with the gospel, but the emphasis is on the Lord. The fact that he is the one who is sending out workers into whose harvest is it? It's his harvest. I'm not going to Poland to bring in my harvest. This is the Lord's harvest. This is God's harvest. He had a burden for the people of Poland long before I ever did. This is his work that we're going to do. And it's not just Poland. Here in New Jersey, there are many people who need to hear the gospel. And there are few people who are telling them. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest to proclaim the gospel. But the focus that it's making, the emphasis, is not on us. It's on the Lord. It's on God and what he is doing and what he can do. Missions is God's work. It's God's work. Next passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So just a couple things to note. First, God is the one who is causing the growth, not the one who plants, not the one who waters. God is one who's causing the growth. Secondly, it says each will receive his reward, his wages, but what is it according to? It's not according to the harvest, to what is reaped, but it's according to his own labor. We're called to labor, but as it mentioned earlier, God is the one who causes the growth. And then finally, talking about we are God's fellow workers. He's made this point very clear. God is the one who causes the growth. He is the one who is bringing this up in the previous passage. This is his harvest. We're working together with God. We're fellow laborers with him. And we're rewarded not according to the harvest, but we're rewarded according to our own labor. We are called to faithfulness in whatever God has called us to do. Faithfulness in planting and watering and trusting that God will accomplish his work. God is the one who will accomplish that growth. And we will be rewarded according to our own labor of faithfulness. So looking at that, what does it mean? It means that God is doing this great work. And God can use anyone. Because when we turn our eyes away from ourselves thinking, okay, I need to have it all together. I need to have, you know, these arguments laid out, have the perfect presentation. It's saying God can use anyone. He can use the most imperfectly planted seed and he can make it bud and grow. God can use any one of us. Now, obviously, we want to be faithful because here it says we're going to be rewarded according to our own labor. We want to be faithful fellow laborers with God. However, we don't put our trust in ourselves, in whatever we are doing, whether that's going to Poland, whether that is sharing the gospel with your neighbor, inviting your friends, your family members to come to church. God is the one who will give the fruit of that, and he can use any of us. Are you afraid to share the gospel with somebody because you're worried that, well, what if I mess it up? What if they ask me questions and I don't have the right answers? What if they get upset with me and then I'm not able to talk to them again later? The point that he's making is that God is the one He is the one who can bring the growth. And we're called to plant and to water. That is our responsibility, and we can leave the results up to God. Obviously, we do as best we can. We want to be faithful, but we leave the results up to God's hands. So in one way, it's very challenging because we think how often we fail at being faithful with sharing the gospel, being faithful in whatever we're called to do. We look at that and we know we fail so often. But at the same time, it's so encouraging and exciting because we know that we're not doing this in our own strength. And it isn't relying on our ability, but it's relying on God's work. Ultimately, anyone who trusts in Christ, it's a miracle. It's not because somebody had the best laid out presentation, but it's because God opened their eyes so that they could understand the truth of the gospel. So we are called to faithfully serve, present the gospel, share it, pray for laborers, all of these things. God isn't looking for people who think that they are perfect, that they have it all together, but He's looking for people who share His burden for the lost, who recognize that this is His harvest and want to be part of that harvest, part of planting and watering so that He can cause the growth and bring in His harvest. God is looking for faithful fellow workers who will faithfully pray, beseech Him to send out laborers, and faithfully planting and watering that seed of the gospel and being willing to go wherever God has called you to go, whether that is across the globe or across the street, but taking the message, the good news of the gospel with us and planting and watering that seed. God has called all of us here, not just people who are pastors and missionaries, but anyone who has received the gospel for themselves, knows it, and can share it with others. And that is part of the mission of the church, of all of us. So let's pray that we can be faithful fellow laborers with God in working His harvest. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for the truths that You have revealed in it. Help us all here to be willing to serve You in whatever You have called us to do. Help us to be faithful fellow laborers with You. Help us to have a burden to see people saved so that You can be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.